We're coming to our third Bible study here in Daniel chapter 3 in the Word of God. And we want to read from this chapter. We're on our third message here, and we're taking it chapter by chapter. And we've said that this entire series is called The Heavens Rule. Daniel chapter 4, verse 26. The heavens do rule. That is the theme of every chapter in this book. And if you begin to understand that, as you read these chapters, you begin to see the fullness of what it means for heaven, or for the God of heaven, to rule from on high upon the earth. Here tonight, this third message, and listen carefully to the title here. Worship tested by fire. Worship tested by fire. Reading from Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake, and he commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Let's pray here tonight as we come to this Bible study. It's not learning that we desire, but that God would speak to us, that the Word of God may sanctify us tonight. Father, we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would move and breathe upon the written scriptures, make it alive, apply it to every single individual heart in this meeting and who listen to these messages later. Lord God, I pray that you speak from heaven, that you prepare us as a vessel, as a body, that through these messages, you will make us ready for what is going to come in the year ahead. Father, I pray that you'd even come with that spirit of prophecy that reveals Jesus Christ, that makes Christ real and alive. And Lord God, make these messages to be timely in your hand and your will and your purpose. We are looking that you forge a vessel of recovery, that you have an instrument that you're going to forge in the fire, that you have a people that will not bend, that will not bow, and that will not burn in this last day. Father, we pray for your blessing on your word as we seek for your mind, your thoughts, and your ways. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you here tonight as we come to this third Bible study, as we look at the book of Daniel. I have never taught the entire book of Daniel before. Many times I've went into it and taught sections of it, but never have I taught all the way through. I believe it's for this hour, this time, and for this people. I do believe we're living in days in which we need to hear the central true message of Daniel. If you actually grew up in Sunday school or a church environment, all of us knew from children this chapter 3 of Daniel, where it talks about the fiery furnace. We all heard about it. We may not have known much else of Daniel, but we did know this. And we did know about Daniel being put in the den of lions. That's as much as most people know about the book of Daniel. Then there's others who teach Bible prophecy, and they don't even deal with these popular chapters. But I want to show you tonight, it all goes together. Prophecy about the last days, about the last hours of time, and what's going to happen in our world. It actually fits in with these ancient stories. Don't think that this chapter is out of place with what we've dealt with for 2 chapters and what we're going to deal with in the weeks ahead. Don't think that it's strange that it's put here. It is deliberate, and it is for us upon whom the last days are coming. Our message here tonight is worship tested by fire. Most of those who preach or teach this chapter talk about faith being tested by fire. But I don't believe that is right. Here tonight, as we read this chapter, you find that four times musical instruments are listed in detail. But more than that, the word worship is used 10 times in this chapter. And saints, I want to tell you, that isn't all. There is also the mention, the repeated mention of a fiery furnace. When you bring all this together, I believe you have a message. Worship tested by fire. And we're going to define what we mean here by this as we study this chapter and seek to get the mind of God. This is the third chapter and the third message we're dealing with. At the end of chapter one that we preached on the first week, we looked at how 3 years of training in Babylon, and right at the end of chapter one, they were tested on their purity in chapter one. And at the end of 3 years, we read that when they're brought in before Nebuchadnezzar and he begins to speak to them, he notes their wisdom and their knowledge, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. In other words, they were twice as high. They stood out from everybody else. And we began to see their rise to influence within the realm of Babylon. At the end of chapter 2, where we left off last week and didn't have time to finish the last few verses, right at the end of chapter 2, as Daniel gives the dream and the interpretation, we read at the end of chapter 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and a sweet odor unto him. It goes on further. Nebuchadnezzar speaking to Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing now couldst reveal this secret. Then the king, and notice this is before chapter 3. And I want you to mark this carefully as we begin to go into chapter 3. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and of the chief of the governors over the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested the king that he should set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What you see at the end of chapter 1 is the rise of these faithful servants of God. At the end of chapter 2, you see the rise of these faithful servants of God. And at the end of chapter 3, as we're going to see tonight, you see the rise of the faithful servants of God. They can go through trials, threats of death. They can go through opposition. But always at the end, you find this remnant coming forth out of all the trials, everything that is thrown at them. We see at the end of chapter 2 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are promoted by King Nebuchadnezzar over the entire province of Babylon. Can you imagine this? This is the rise of Babylon to be a worldwide power, the strongest, largest empire up until that point in history. And yet he exalts these young, godly, holy men, these men of prayer, these pure men. He promotes them over the land and they're able to serve under the dominion of Babylon. Don't tell me that we can't live and walk in this generation and hour. I don't care how strong Babylon gets. You're going to have a people who keep rising up in the midst of it. That's always the way it's going to be. Now let me bring you to chapter 3 here tonight. Between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is an unknown period of about 15 to 20 years. In other words, these young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have been serving as politicians, as ambassadors of the king, they are now in their mid or late 30s at least. And they are serving in this Babylonian kingdom. And I want you to remember, it was through a remarkable intervention of God that King Nebuchadnezzar bowed down and worshipped Daniel and raised these young men to power over all of his magicians, over all of his astrologers in the land. But it's now 15 to 20 years after the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of that great image that we taught last week in chapter 2. My message here tonight is worship tested by the fire. Worship tested by fire. And my first point here, listen carefully, the perversion of true worship. You see, I believe that's the first thing that we encounter in Daniel chapter 3. And I believe this is a message for those that live in the last days when Babylon is rising again. You are about to have your life of worship tested by fire. But this is an hour in which worship has been perverted. In other words, the word perverted means it's been turned inside out, back to front. Upside down. In other words, what we know as worship in the church of this generation, in this world of ours, what is called worship today is a perversion. And I want to say that so strongly. What generally we call worship is not true biblical worship. And this is the first thing that I find in Daniel chapter 3. The perversion of true worship. What we find at the beginning of chapter 3, after 15 or 20 years of history, we see worship being perverted. Read with me in chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. You see, in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream from the Lord. Daniel the prophet interpreted that dream. Now look at it. It was a dream straight from God. It was divine. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't Daniel. It was from the Lord. It predicted the future. It was supernatural. It had divine revelation. That is Daniel chapter 2 of the image, this enormous image in his dream. When we begin to come over to Daniel chapter 3, we see what Nebuchadnezzar does with that God-given dream. And what we see all men do with dreams that come from God. We see that Nebuchadnezzar takes that dream and 15 years after having that dream given by God, he creates something else out of it. You see, men have dreams from God, revelation, direction. They're shown the future. But they take this out of the hands of God. And in their pride and arrogance, they make it a man-centered thing and a means of idolatrous worship. What did Nebuchadnezzar do? A dream given by God. He actually builds the literal image and raises it up as a great thing to be seen, to be felt, to be adored, and to be acknowledged by men. You see, I'm talking about the perversion of worship. You won't understand this chapter until you see the context. The context of this entire chapter is men taking what comes from God. You see, I believe that this image, this statue built or made by Nebuchadnezzar, he got his inspiration from God. He got the thought. He got the vision. He got the picture from God. But he turned it into something idolatrous. When we look at it being 60 cubits, that's about 90 feet tall. And 6 cubits in its breadth is about 9 feet wide. Now look at this great image that stood in the midst of the plain. In other words, they went outside the city, out into a bare plain, maybe 6 miles away, and they raised up this great image, this great golden image. And you know what? It was on a flat plain that if you were 15 miles away, you could have seen this image. Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to see this image from a great distance. from even 15 miles away. Notice that it was an image. It was in the likeness of a man. That's what the word image means. It was made in a likeness of a man. That number 6, I don't believe is accidental. 60 cubits, then 6 cubits again. We know that the number 6 is the number of man. In other words, this image is a man-centered thing. It's about the glory of man. It's for man. It came out of man. It was never God's will. What starts with divine revelation, men take and make something out of it. I see this all across the church of our generation. Preachers, music teams, all sorts of ministries. You know what happened? It started as a vision, a dream, or an anointing from God. God gave a word, revealed the future, revealed his desire, began to show things from his perspective. But you know what men do in our generation? They've made idolatrous worship in the house of God. They raise up images to preachers, to worship teams. And you know what? Worship becomes idolatrous. It can become a terrible thing of idolatry if you're not very careful. Notice as well, the statue was made of gold. Nebuchadnezzar made it of gold. God didn't make it of gold. It was the inspiration of man. You know what Nebuchadnezzar was saying? This image is divine. This comes from God. Gold always represents the divine nature, or that which comes from God. Do you know what this means? Remember the dream in Daniel chapter 2. First, the head is made of gold. Then the next part is silver. Then bronze. Then iron, down to the clay feet. Do you remember last week that God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar and he accepted it 15 years before? He could accept that another kingdom is going to rise up and replace you, and then another kingdom, and then another kingdom. He could accept that. He never argued against it. He bowed to this. But here in this chapter, the image that he creates, he has rejected the idea that he's going to be replaced, that his kingdom will have an end, that his ministry will have an end, that there's a day when God finishes with men and sets them aside, or sets churches aside, or sets ministries aside. You know what he is saying? My ministry, my kingdom will last forever. It is of God. There'll be no end right down to the end times, to the very last days. I tell you, this was idolatrous worship that we see with Nebuchadnezzar. The dream reveals that God raised him up to be king in chapter 2. But now in chapter 3, we see a self-made man who's claiming divinity, who makes an image in his own likeness. I believe the head of that image in Daniel 3 was the face of Nebuchadnezzar. You see, in chapter 2, Daniel said, "The head is you," that head of gold. That head of gold. Do you know God can reveal truth to you? And when it's received with a humble heart, you remain humble. But if you're not careful, you can take what is of God and become proud. The thing is still true. The thing was spoken. The thing was of God. But what you begin to do with it or allow it to affect you, you that are called into ministry, be very careful. You can start in the spirit and end up in the flesh. You can be called of God and yet you take it into your own hands. Be very, very careful. It says in verse 2 then, Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image. When Nebuchadnezzar the king, which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, this was the consecration of this image. Look at this great gathering. There could have been 300,000 people gathering here. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do? This image, this man-made thing, this is what he done with the dream of God. This is where it's came to, that he creates it in his own image. removes the parts he doesn't like and keeps the parts that he does like. That's what he done with that dream from God. And it's all through the church of this generation. It's all through this generation. Preachers are marked by this. They leave out what they don't like and they claim as their own to dominate everything what they do like. You see, there was a consecration of this ministry or this image. Maybe it's your gift and your calling, your anointing and your position. You're lifted up high and you begin to consecrate it and dedicate it. And yet it's become something. Why didn't you do that 15 years ago? Why are you doing it now? You know why? Because you have very little. You have very little left in all of this. It says Nebuchadnezzar gathered them all together. There was a ecumenical unity gathering. Do you know 100 years ago in the year 1907, it was Rockefeller and Carnegie who began to finance the beginning of the ecumenical movement, the modern religious ecumenical movement that spread across the world. And some 60 years later, infiltrated and took over the Roman Catholic Church. Do you know who it began with? Politicians, money men, men of great intelligence who hated God. You know what they done? They started a unity movement. Be careful of false religious, idolatrous unity movements. You know, most of that is from the pit of hell. It's a man-made thing. It's to the glory of man. It's got nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice here, as they gathered all of these men together, listen to what he said. He sent out a herald to say, you are going to worship. This is my point. First of all, the perversion of true worship. All that you're seeing here is worship gone wrong. Worship gone bad. You see, four times in this chapter, we have a list of musical instruments. And most people think when you have music, the lights are right, you get a big crowd, we're all in unity. Then you have spiritual revival, and it must be of God. I want to tell you, music is not true worship. In this first point, I want you to see that idolatry is a terrible thing to God. You better be careful what you bow down to, what you serve, what you worship, what you sacrifice to. It's the second commandment given by God. Thou shalt make no graven image. And yet lots of men in the church have made things. They have created it. They have an image that they have created, a graven image, and they want men to serve it, sacrifice to it. May it never happen in this church. We want to sacrifice to God, not a man, not a movement, not a church. You're sacrificing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeps worship in its right perspective. When you realize it can't be a man-made thing, it's a perversion when it becomes about man. But second of all, my second point, the trial of true worship. The trial, not only the perversion of true worship, but here in this chapter we have the trial or the testing of true worship. Because in this chapter we have false, idolatrous worship, but we also have true, real, godly worship. And what we see, second of all, is God allowing the testing of true worship. Everybody, I believe in this hour, and as we head towards 2021, that we are going to see a great test of the worship of every individual in the church. Your worship is about to be tested. There is going to be a trial of true worship as we watch the rise of Babylon. Babylon saturating our every area of society. Do you know where it's leading? Your worship is going to be tested. And you better make sure that you know what true worship really is. See, in Daniel chapter 1, purity is tested. Purity is tested. In Daniel chapter 6, prayer is tested. Prayer is tested. And we'll come to that in the weeks ahead. But in Daniel chapter 3 here, worship is tested. How do you test worship? You test it with false worship and you test it with fire. You see, true worship must be tested by fire. That is the very character and nature of true worship. You don't know what true worship is until it goes in the fire. You don't even understand worship until you worship in the fire. You see, if we're to find out what sort of worship that you have, it's got to be tested by fire, by trials, persecution, troubles, false accusation, and anger. 10 times in this chapter, the word worship is used 10 times. That's not accidental. This chapter is not about faith. It's primarily about true worship and the trial of true worship. It says in verse 4, then an herald cried aloud. In other words, a preacher in the New Testament, a preacher is called a herald. Someone who opens his mouth and cries aloud for all to hear. Well, in verse 4, there is a Babylonian preacher who cried aloud. Some people out there, when they watch my videos, say, why do you have to shout? Well, it's a biblical teaching. You don't have to like it. I may not even like it. But one sure thing, it's a biblical thing. Lift up thy voice and cry aloud. I can't help lifting my voice. I'm passionate about what I believe and preach. I would die for the message that I preach here tonight. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded. You're not given a choice. I'm talking about the trial of true worship. A command is given, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I want you to see here that the worship of this world, I mean false worship, the worship that isn't true worship, it is marked by musical instruments. Now let me say, I love musical instruments. We use musical instruments. I love the sound of musical instruments. I wish I could play them. But that is not worship. And if you don't understand that tonight, you'll always be confused. Worship is not music. Worship is not instruments. It's not a certain sound, a certain atmosphere. It's not dulling the lights down. It's not creating an atmosphere where you feel goosebumps. You see, in this great ecumenical gathering of Nebuchadnezzar, with this great golden man-made, man-centered image, you see true worship being tested here. We're going to find out what is true worship. Those who go with us are not true worshippers. They might stomp their foot. They might clap their hands. They might lift their hands. They may weep with emotion. They may feel many things or have experiences. But I assure you, they know nothing about true worship. They think that worship is music, emotion, atmosphere, and numbers. That is not worship. You see, they were told when it comes to the worship time, you've got to bow down on your face. My Bible forbids that. My Bible forbids that. You've got to honor this golden image. My Bible forbids that. And there's a threat here. If you don't worship like this, then you will be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Do you know what this is? This is man-made worship. It is inaugurated by man, controlled by man, timed by man, planned by man, organized by man, and staged by man. It is dominated by musical instruments. But that is not what the Bible teaches true worship is. Do you tonight understand what worship means? We've got an entire young generation in the church. They think it's a dulling down of lights, playing the guitar in a certain way, dressing like a scruff bag on a stage. That's what they think worship is. Gelling your hair That's the sum total of their worship, creating a certain sound. That is nothing to do with worship. The Bible nowhere says that that is worship. That is counterfeit worship. That is perverted worship. And you know what? That type of worship is going to test true worship in the midst of this generation. All that have gone with that and promoted contemporary worship know nothing about worship. What it proves is you've failed the test. You don't know what worship is. The actual meaning of the Hebrew word worship in the Old Testament, as well as in the Greek New Testament, it means to crouch down, to bow down on your knees, or to be prostrate, flat on your face on the ground. That is what the word worship means. It means to give homage, reverence, and notice this next word, submission. Now, in olden days before kings, the act of lying flat on your face before a king was the highest act that you could do. It meant you obeyed him, you submitted to him, and you would do whatsoever he said. It was an act of utter humility and submission. And the person abasing themselves was putting themselves in the dust at the feet of another person. That is true worship. Not feelings, not emotions, not music. It is an act of submission, an act of humility. It is a position below the other person. Now that's what the word means. But let me show you what the Bible teaches true worship is. And you know these verses, I'm sure. In Job chapter 1 verse 20, listen carefully. This is just after Job lost his 10 children, 1,000 oxen, 500 asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and all, maybe hundreds of his servants, apart from 4. He lost all of this. Listen to what he does at the end of this. In Job chapter 120, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. This is an act of true worship. There's no music. There's no feelings. There's no atmosphere. Nobody else is there. And yet he worships God. Saints, you've got to learn. This is the true biblical definition of worship. And in Daniel chapter 3, worship is being tested. There is a trial to find out who truly worships God and who does not. What is true worship? We're having it defined here, even by Job. He did not blame or curse God. He did not grow bitter or angry or take vengeance into his hand. He did not cast aside his integrity in following after the Lord. And he was a faithful servant. Then he lost his health. And then his wife begins to say, curse God and die. But he kept his integrity. Or what about King David in 2 Samuel 12, when his little baby boy, 6 days old, or 7 days old, I believe, when he died, what did David do? He got up, he washed, he changed his clothes, and went into the house of God, and he worshipped. Do you think he was happy? No. I believe his heart was broken, but he worshipped God. I'm teaching you what true worship is. Or what about Genesis 22 verse 5? It says, Abraham says to his servants, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad, that is Isaac, will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Do you know he is going to lay down and sacrifice his only begotten son, the son of his own flesh, of his wife, his only begotten son. He's going to lay down his life. You know what that was? It was an act of worship. Yes, faith was involved, but it was an act of worship. What am I telling you with this? The true worship is found, is revealed, and is tested in the crucible of fire. It is tested in the fire as to its type, its ingredients, its content. Do you understand what worship is? When your heart is broken, ripped out of you, when everything goes wrong in life, and you worship God, you may have no feelings, no emotions, no instruments. You may not even be able to put words on your lips, but you worship God. That is true worship. That's what the Bible says true worship is. Biblical worship is very different from what we see in the contemporary modern worship. That thing that parades itself, promotes itself, markets itself, and enjoys what it does. That isn't worship, what the Bible talks about. You see, one day, all worship will be tested by God himself in the refining fire of his judgments. Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship. What is worship? Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I've seen a lot of people worship God, cry, enjoy music, and yet they don't live right. They don't obey God. They have rebellion in their heart. They're not submitted to the commands of God. But oh, they enjoy worship. They could worship for hours, and yet they're committing fornication. I've known churches where they'll worship for 2 hours, and the guitar player, the preacher, is committing sinful fornication with a woman that isn't his wife, and yet they call that worship. No, that's idolatry. No, that's a man-centered thing. It's nothing to do with worship. Now today they bring smoke clouds and smoke machines. They have flashing lights. All of this is an abomination to God. You know what? You worship God not with creating a sensual, soulish thing that affects your eyes and your ears and your feelings. True worship is of the spirit, the deepest part of man's inward being. And it is in truth. Real worship is utterly in line with biblical teaching. Thirdly, in Daniel chapter 3, the trial of true worshippers. Not just the trial of true worship, we've already said that. But this third point, the trial of true worshippers. Now it's not worship on trial, but the worshipper on trial. What's going to happen when you find a true person who is a real worshipper of God? What's going to happen? In Daniel chapter 3, we see three men who know what worship is. Not only what worship is, they are true worshippers of God. It's no longer their worship being tested. It is now the trial of them as individuals for being worshippers. Do you think you can truly worship God and truly live as a real worshipper and there's no consequence? I would dare to say here that if you can worship God and be a true worshipper and yet not get put in a fire, then you are no worshipper at all. You see, I believe there's something about true worship and a true worshipper that is going to actually cause you to be tested by fire, tested by trials, have great troubles come against you, temptations, false worship. Amounts to nothing. It falls apart when threatened by fiery trials. They will bow to any statue. They will sing to any drumbeat. They will join in any sort of worship team. They will do that and say, don't judge. We all do it together. But I assure you, true worshippers can never do that. A true worshipper is marked by a character. They submit to God. They obey God. They walk with God. They have convictions. They have integrity. They expose the faults. They cannot be a part of the faults. And you know what happens? A true worshipper will always stick out like a sore thumb. That's what true worship is. It always leads you into a certain set of directions that'll have you put in the fire. Oh, how many times I've said to Candace, how have we done it again? How did we get here again? Maybe it wasn't what we said or what we did or some decision we made. Maybe it's more to do with our heart, with who we are, that we worship God, that we're bound to worship him, and that it's more than a feeling or emotion. It's not man-made Christianity or man-made churchianity. No, no, I want to be a worshipper of God. And maybe that defines what it means for people to be put in the fire. Listen carefully on this third one, the trial of true worshippers. In chapter 3, verse 8, it said, certain Chaldeans came near and accuse the Jews to Nebuchadnezzar. They've been waiting for this hour. You see, when you stand out like a sore thumb, when you don't go with the same music, the same spiritual movements, listen to the same preaching, when you're different, when you can't become a part of this Babylonian system. And listen to me, I could spend 15 years working in Babylon, And I can go through okay. But as soon as it interferes with worship, as soon as it becomes religious, as soon as it becomes idolatrous, I'm afraid I'm going to stand out. I won't be lying on my face. I won't be bending the knee to any system or any organization or any movement. I will stand straight as a die because my convictions dictated. You see, accusations were made against these Jews to Nebuchadnezzar, saying that they weren't bending the knee. And you know what? Because they wouldn't bend the knee. How contemporary that message is. Because they wouldn't bend the knee, then they're going to burn their bodies. That's what they threatened to do. Friends, that isn't true worship if it has to be forced and threatened and cajoled. As soon as you don't go with some contemporary worship and they think little of you, it stinks to high heaven. I assure you. It says then in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at these three young men. They have very little experience. They have much to lose. If they don't bend the knee and bow down on their face to worship this image, they've got an awful lot to lose. They'll lose their position. They'll lose their reputation. They'll lose 15 years of working hard. All of this they lose in one split moment. Couldn't they have simply gone with this and yet remained as an influence? Absolutely not. There is a time to walk in Babylon and walk through that system. But there's a time to say, if it means my life, I cannot bow the knee. You see, these three young men were raised up and trained by Daniel. Daniel was the great influence upon them. But you know what? Daniel isn't here in Daniel chapter 3. He was away somewhere else. I don't know where he was and neither do you. So don't try to tell me afterwards. Don't send me an email or a text telling me where Daniel was. You don't know any better than me and no commentator knows. They can only guess. But you know what? I do know Daniel was not there. These three young men, if these convictions were not their convictions, then they had no convictions. Can I tell you in this church, if Candace and me are removed from this church someday and your convictions change, then you had no convictions. You may say amen to me preaching. You may say this is what we believe. But you know what? Until you're tested by yourself, you don't even know what you believe. In fact, until a true worshipper is tried, we don't know. We cannot know if he is a true worshipper. You're gonna have to be tried. You have to be tried. This is in the will of God. It's not all the devil doing this. You know what Daniel chapter 3 teaches us about the hour of the rise of Babylon? We are going to see true worshippers in this hour. True worshippers. You know what Nebuchadnezzar said unto him? He said, is this true? He was a man filled with rage and fury. And he called these three servants and he spake unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He should have known this. But do you know what he done? He gave them a second chance. He says, now I've got a lot of respect for you. You've been here 15 years overseeing everything. They had to be men of integrity. I'm going to give you another chance. Verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the music, if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He's given them a second chance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. Listen very carefully what they say. O Nebuchadnezzar, they don't call him king. They've always called him king, but not at this time. You know what they're saying? You're only a man. You're only a man. That's all you are. See, when it comes to this point, we've given you respect and served you and honored you. But when you demand worship of us that is idolatrous, I would rather choose the fire than to be involved with anything that is false. Listen to what they say to Nebuchadnezzar. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we have no choice. In other words, we made the choice, decision, a long time ago. We don't need to think about it. The threat doesn't mean anything to us. The consequence don't even come into this. We don't need to weigh up the consequence. We will not bow down and worship. There's no need to quiz us. There's no discussion here. No need to give us a second chance. We don't need to defend ourselves. We will not do that. And King, we want you to hear and understand. Then in verse 17, it says, for our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Listen, God is able to deliver us. And this is why I reject and don't like these new versions of the Bible. The Good News version, listen to what it says. If God is able to save us. If God is able. That is heresy. That's why I wouldn't advise anyone to read the Good News Bible and many of the new versions. They get things like this wrong. If God isn't able to deliver you, then he is not God. But they don't say that. They said, God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from thine hand. They knew one way or the other, either we're going to die in the fire and we're delivered from you, or God is going to do a miracle and we're delivered from you. But either way, we shall be delivered from you. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you realize what they said here? God is well able to deliver us. God somehow will deliver us. But if God doesn't deliver us from your hand or this fiery furnace, do you know what? We still will not serve your gods or bow down and worship your image. We won't be doing that. We won't be doing. Look at the reaction of King Nebuchadnezzar. There's five things that happen in response. I'm talking about a true worshipper being tested. Are you being tested in the fiery furnace? Are you being tested in your heart through circumstance you're going through? Look what Nebuchadnezzar, how he responds. He was full of fury. And it actually says that his visage or his face changed against them. He'd often liked them, but not now. Are you scared of men? Does the reaction of men affect how you worship God? Then you as a worshipper, you need a meeting with God, I assure you. If the fury of Nebuchadnezzar can affect you, it's not true worship. But they stood their ground. The fury of man was nothing to them. Then the king commanded, heat the furnace 7 times more. That's the second thing. Not only is fury, that fire's going to get an awful lot hotter. Third of all, he commanded his mighty men that were in his army to bind them, to tie their hands. Fourth of all, they were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. This was done to them. They didn't put them themselves there. It was done to them. And the flames of the fire slew those men that took them up. And fifth of all, it says they fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I'm looking at a worshipper here that says God can deliver me or God can slay me. He can do anything with me, but we're not going to compromise. We're not going to be involved with false worship. We are true worshippers. True worshippers will die in the fire to honor God. Do you hear me? There's some people are scared to lose their church, their ministry, opportunities to preach, their fiancé or their girlfriend. Because of true worship, then you are not a true worshipper. You don't worship God. Look at them. Here as true worshippers, they fell down bound in the midst of the fire. That's a place of great weakness. This was who they were. This was their condition. They are true worshippers. They know what true worship is. But look at them. They are bound. They are prisoners. They fell down in the fire. They can't walk through the fire. They cannot face the fire. They cannot survive the fire. But this one thing they can do, they are true worshippers, and they'll worship God with all of they have. You may say, I can't go through the trial. I know you can't go through the trial. You may be saying, oh God, lighten this trial up. I cannot survive the fire. Of course you can't. But are you a true worshipper? You may say, I can't manage this. I don't want this. I don't desire this. This is terrible. I don't think I'll survive this. Well, that's all fine. But one thing, are you a true worshipper? Point four here tonight. The triumph of true worshippers. The triumph. And let me finish here. The triumph of true worshippers. You see, the image proved their worship. The music was contrasted with their worship. But listen, the fire refined their worship, or purified. That image proved their worship. But this fire is going to refine their worship. Do you realize they went into the fire as worshippers, but their worship is going to be purified, sanctified seven times. It is going to be perfected in the midst of the fire. There's seven things here that happened in the fire to these three Hebrew children. And I want you to listen carefully before we close this meeting here tonight. Seven things that happened to true worshippers when they're thrown deliberately in the fiery furnace against their will. They don't want to be there. They don't like being there. Men have done this to them. They have no choice over it. They had no other option. If they are to be true worshippers, seven things happened to them. It says in verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and he spake. Here's a man that only moments before he was angry, full of fury against them. But as he saw them in the fire, he becomes shocked with what he sees. They're not going to die. God is going to deliver them. Listen, these seven things. The first thing is in verse 25. Listen to what Nebuchadnezzar say. Lo, I see four men. And then he says, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This is the first thing that happens to true worshippers when they're thrown in the fire. The first thing is there's a fourth man gets into the fire. He wasn't there before. He wasn't there before. But in the fire, they find that there's a fourth man that they hadn't been aware of before. All they knew before was they're not going to worship to that false idolatrous worship. But this fourth man in the fire is like the Son of God. In Daniel chapter 10 verse 6, we read about one whose feet is like in color to polished brass. Who is this man who walks in the fire? Who is this man of Daniel 10 whose feet are like polished brass? Well, Revelation chapter 1 and 15 reveals, and his feet, that is Jesus Christ, is like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Do you realize true worshippers are always guaranteed that the fourth man is going to be in the fiery trial with them, without any shadow of a doubt? I don't know if God will deliver me, but the fourth man is going to be there. Look at the second thing happens to these three men. I see four men loose. Do you realize in the fiery trial, the things that tied their hands, that bound them, the things that man had put upon them, actually got burnt off in the fire. Man had put those things upon them. They become free from the things that once bound them. Before the fire, they're bound. Men had tethered them, tied them, fettered them, bound them. Man had done that, but the fire, the ultimate trial, is going to remove all of these things. The things that once tied you. I'm telling you, you may say, I'm in the fiery trial. Do you realize what has bound you before this trial could burn off the bondages? Those things that restricted you, limited you, constrained you, where you found that you had no ability to help yourself. The fire burns off the bonds. That's the purpose of the fire. You're still a worshipper. A true worshipper is going to find in the fiery trials that all restrictions are going to be burnt off him. Third of all, walking in the midst of the fire. Previously in verse 23, they fell down bound in the fire. Now we see them walking in the fire. Can you imagine this? Here's the fiery furnace burning around them. Now they're walking. They're not lying down. They're not even just standing in the fire. They are walking in the fire. Why are they walking in the fire? Because the fourth man is there. You can't walk in the fire if the fourth man is not there. This means they're moving forward. This fire should annihilate them, destroy them, finish them. But it's not. It's making them to walk forward. Saints, are you in the fiery furnace? Then I have a command. I have an encouragement. Walk forward. You may say, what's the point? It's all over. Walk forward. Go forward if you're in the fire. It says in Isaiah 43, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. A fourth thing that happened to them. They have no hurt. No hurt. It says that of them. That means no harm, leading to ultimate ruin. It says in verse 27, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. That means control or dominating influence. You're in the fire, but God can protect you from being destroyed, from dying or being harmed by the fire. The fire actually becomes a thing that works for you and not against you. The fire actually accomplishes something on your behalf. It's meant to destroy you, but it actually releases you. It brings you into a walk with the fourth man. You begin to walk forward into the plan and the purpose of God. A fifth thing, it says that a hair of their head was singed. Not an hair of their head was singed. Jesus promises, there shall not a hair of your head perish. He marks every hair, every little hair of your head. Your hairs are numbered. Some of us, it's easier than for others, but God knows every hair in your head. The sixth thing says, neither were their coats changed. That means altered or become different. You see, if you walk into this fiery furnace with the robe of God's righteousness on, it's not going to be harmed by this. The garment of praise is not destroyed in the fire. You may say, how can I sing in the fire? Oh, put on your garment of praise. Fire does not stop you singing songs. You can sing the songs of Zion. You can say, I'm putting the garment of praise on. Yes, it's fire. I'm not playing a hypocrite. You've seen me in deep trials walk in that church and I sing. I lift my hands up. Oh, I feel like my heart's breaking, but I sing. You know what? It's a garment of praise. It's not harmed by that fire. If you understand what I'm saying tonight. And the seventh and final thing. Neither did they smell of fire. There was a certain fragrance of them. When they came out of this, you know what? There was no smell of smoke or of fire. Do you know what fragrance represent? Is attitude. Your attitude. After you come through the fiery trial, do you realize when you're a true worshipper, I mean submitted to God, obedient to God, yielding to God, not living by emotions or feelings or music or atmosphere or blessings. You're a worshipper of God. Do you realize when you come through the trials, there'll be no stinking smell of rebellion, bitterness, vengeance, or unforgiveness when you come through the trial? What happened here, saints? Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake unto Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came forth out of the midst of the fire. They came forth, they walked forth, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might serve, not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Saints, there was a great victory out of this because of true worship when all the crowds, all the multitudes, all of the leaders went with this new worship, this new idolatrous worship, this false worship of a man-made image. When all the crowds went that way, there were only three sore thumbs. But you know what? After the fiery trial, there was glory came forth. There was a testimony came out of this. They quenched the violence of fire by their faith in God. How do you reveal fire? See, Daniel chapter 3, there's many who say, I have that type of fire, faith. I have a trust in God. But are you a true worshipper of God? Nebuchadnezzar, how does Daniel 3 finish? It finishes like chapter 1. And it finishes like chapter 2. Now in chapter 3 at the end, therefore I, Nebuchadnezzar, make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this cert. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Saints, I'm telling you, if you are a true worshipper, if you give true worship to God, in this Babylonian age, we right now are watching the rise of a Babylonian kingdom that's going to engulf every area of society. I want to tell you the great lesson of Daniel 3 for our age, for this year, for this generation, is that if you're a follower of God, be a true worshipper like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Understand what true worship is. Have uncompromising convictions. And I promise you, if you don't bend the knee, if you don't bow to idolatry, then do you know what? They won't be able to burn you in the fiery furnace. Let's close here. Lift our hands where we are. Let's worship God, not with an emotion, not with a closing song. But can I ask you, as we close in prayer, worship God from your heart. It doesn't matter if you don't have any feelings. It doesn't matter if you seem to be losing everything. It doesn't matter if everyone is against you. It doesn't matter if you're out of step with all the movements of the church of this hour. I'm telling you, be a worshiper of God. Give him your allegiance. Don't bend, don't bow to this world system, to this Babylonian system that's sweeping our world in the economy, in religion, even in the church of our generation. This is an hour where false worship is going to be exposed. It is going to compromise with this Babylonian system. It is going to go with this Babylonian system. But true worshipers are going to walk into the fire, and they're going to prosper in the midst of the fire, and they're going to be promoted because they've been in the fire. Let's pray and worship together. Father, we worship you, the God of heaven, and we say tonight, surely the heavens rule. Surely in Daniel chapter 3, we see that the heavens do rule upon the earth amidst the kingdoms of men. And my God, I pray for my friends tonight. Make them to know what true worship is. Not music, not lights, not an atmosphere, not numbers, but it is a heart that says, no matter what happens to me, I know that you're God. I'll keep my integrity. I won't curse God. I won't become bitter. I won't doubt who you are. I won't follow any false worship, but I worship you. I submit to you alone. I will not follow any false worship. My God, I pray, raise up true worshipers in the midst of us, in this church, men and women who worship you in spirit and in truth, who love you with all of their heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the fourth time that we've dealt with Daniel chapter 4 in this church in the past year. Four times. That being so, I ask you, what have you learnt from Daniel chapter 4? What is it Daniel chapter 3. What is its central message? What have you learned from it? And has this chapter prepared you for the fiery furnace? Maybe as a church, the fact that four times God can have spoken it to us in a year. Don't take that lightly. Saints, I'm telling you, you better understand what the message of Daniel chapter 3. And I'm a fourth witness here, bringing you back and saying, learn the message of Daniel chapter 3. God bless you tonight. We'll go to Daniel chapter 4 next week.